My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor here at CFC. If you're visiting, and some of you are, just asked you to introduce yourselves, if you would, after the service. I'd love to get to meet you, and if you are from the area, if you would fill out one of our Visitor Connect cards in the pew rack in front of you, hopefully you can give that to me or give it to one of our ushers, and we can find out some more about you. Well, as we're well aware, tomorrow is Independence Day. And this Independence Day marks the 246th, if I'm counting correctly, anniversary of the birth of our country. And as you probably know, that birth was the culmination of years, even decades, of struggle and frustration with the ever-increasing tyranny of British rule over the American colonies. In the end, our founding fathers chose to rebel against that tyranny and rule, rather than to continue to submit to what they consider to be unjust governance. Well, my purpose this morning is not to discuss and debate the fight for American independence, as important as that is. And some of you, of course, some of us will celebrate that with great gusto tomorrow, I'm sure. But my concern is that too often we translate the same spirit of rebellion against authority to our relationship with the Lord. More often, maybe, than we care to admit, there's times when we fret and chafe against God's revealed will. And maybe not overtly, but at least covertly, we rebel against that will. Our culture, as you probably know, is already going in that direction very rapidly. The fastest growing religious element of our country today is known as the nuns, not Catholic nuns, but those who say they have no affiliation with any religious institution or organization, even though they might characterize themselves as spiritual people. In fact, more and more younger generations are drawn to a type of spirituality that has no accountability, that has no authority structure built into it. Not surprisingly, 80% of Christian parents today are concerned, somewhat or very concerned, about their children's spiritual development. Question is, do we care? And if we do we care enough to do something about it? This morning we're going to see that following the death of King Saul and his sons at the hands of the Philistines, David begins to consolidate his reign as the new king of Israel. However, there were some who refused to acknowledge that reign, who didn't recognize him as God's appointed king. So what were the consequences of rebelling against God's expressed will? And what might we learn today for our own lives? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel 2, and you can find that on page 255 in the Black Pew Bible. True to the character of David we've seen displayed already in our study, David greatly mourns the death of his archenemy, Saul, as well as the death of his best friend, Jonathan, Saul's son. David's desire had always been to serve Saul. However, Saul's intense jealousy of the success of David made that impossible. Well, shortly thereafter, David is publicly anointed as king over not the whole of Israel, but just the tribe of Judah, which was David's ancestral tribe. And this occurred some 20 years after his private anointing as a teenager by Samuel. David also commends some men from an area known as Jabesh-Gilead, which was part of Israel proper, who had at great risk to their own lives recovered both the decapitated body of Saul as well as the mutilated bodies of his sons and gave them a suitable burial. David commends these men, and this is an opportunity for them to recognize David as their rightful king. However, beginning in verse 8, we see the house of Saul refusing to acknowledge David as king. It says, but Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Apparently, not all of Saul's sons died in that battle with the Philistines, nor had, surprisingly, Abner, the actual commander of all of Saul's army. He was also Saul's cousin. Now, Ishbosheth, as we'll see, was not a strong leader. He was something of a coward as well. But Abner takes him and makes him king in defiance of David and also in defiance of what the Lord had already stated. Meanwhile, David reigns over Hebron, over the tribe of Judah. Many years earlier, the prophet Samuel had rebuked Saul when he disobeyed the Lord's clear commands with these words. He said, "Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." In other words, before the Lord, to rebel against His will, His revealed will, is as evil as engaging in occult practices or idol worship. One commentator ominously says, "Selfish refusal to submit to the commands of the sovereign Lord results in slavery to malign forces in the demonic realm." Do we really understand? Do we really comprehend how seriously God takes rebellion against Him? You know, it's become so common, as I've illustrated already, that I fear even as Christians, we have become desensitized to the abhorrence with which God regards our sin and rebellion. And so for this reason, and not just because we're going to have communion next Sunday, we should examine our hearts. We should examine our attitudes to see if there is a behavior or perspective that we tolerate and maybe even excuse as no big deal. I assure you, it is a big deal to the Lord. Yes, the Lord is forgiving. The Lord is very, very patient. But we should never, ever, ever presume upon His goodness and His grace. Well, not surprisingly, warfare ensues between the house of David and the house of Saul. In the initial conflict that they have with one another, 20 of David's men, we're told, dying, including his nephew, his sister's son, Ashiel, as well as 360 of Abner's men, all from the tribe of Benjamin, which was Saul's tribe. Significantly, this initial conflict ends when Abner says to Joab, David's commander, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know the end will be bitter?" What prophetic words for the next 3,000 years, really, of human history. And yet in this case, the conflict involved men who were in a very real sense brothers. They were all from Israel. How terrible it is when brothers can't get along, when brothers fight with one another. Sadly, throughout the history of the church, Satan has been able to provoke brothers into brotherly conflict. And the result is always a weakened church and a poor testimony before a watching world. Rather, as Paul admonishes the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago now, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. I don't believe Paul's saying that we must agree on every single jot and tittle, etc., etc. I mean, obviously, we do have differences and differences of perspective, preferences and things like that that differ. But I think it's how we disagree, how we treat one another when we do disagree, that is so very important, probably more important sometimes than the issue itself that may divide us. Unfortunately, despite this initial cessation of hostilities in chapter 3, verse 1, we're told that there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and it resulted in the gradual weakening of Saul's house and the gradual strengthening of David's. And then Abner and Ishbosheth have a falling out. They have a falling out over one of Saul's concubines, which legally were under the authority of Ishbosheth. So by taking advantage or helping himself to one of Saul's concubines, Abner was basically saying, I'm the real power. I'm the real authority here behind the throne. And so as a result of this falling out, Abner suddenly decides that he's going to defect, that he's going to go over to David's side, and he's going to bring all of Israel with him. And in the midst of his defection, he reveals that he was well aware of all the prophecies concerning the fact that David was to be the true king, prophecies that he conveniently chose to ignore, right, up until this moment. Well, not surprisingly, David agrees to make a covenant with Abner, of course, and the men of Saul. He sends them away in peace. But Joab, who is away at this moment, finds out and is livid. He accuses David of being duped by Abner, who he suspects used the occasion to spy out David's position. In fact, Joab can't countenance peace with Abner, primarily because Abner was the one who had killed his brother Asahel, even though that killing took place in the context of warfare. He might have also feared Abner as well as a rival commander of David's army. In any event, under false pretenses, he arranges a private meeting with Abner, and both he and another brother, Abishai, murder Abner. Curiously, and very disappointingly, to say the least, David's only response to Abner's murder is a curse he pronounces upon Joab and his descendants. Look at chapter 3 now, verse 28. Chapter 3, verse 28. Afterward, when David heard of it, the murder of Abner, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge, or who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. Wow, tell us how you really feel, David. Honestly, what is David's response other than words? Why does he not hold Joab criminally responsible for this murder? He could, he was the king, right? Well, I think the fact that Joab was his nephew probably had something to do with it. Subsequently, Ishbosheth is also murdered by two of his own captains who think they're doing David a favor by eliminating his rival to the throne of Israel. But just like he reacted when an Amalekite falsely claimed to have killed Saul, David does respond and hold these men criminally accountable, especially since he had already sworn to Saul that he would not harm anyone of his house. Well, how much better, How much better could it have been if Saul's house had simply submitted from the get-go to God's revealed will? It's not that they didn't know God's will. I mean, Abner himself revealed that he knew what God intended. How much life would have been saved? We know about 300 or 400 that died, but he said there was a long war. Who knows how many more actually died? How many marriages and families were destroyed in the process? And yet, like these ancient Israelites, people today continue to rebel against God's revealed will, resulting in countless heartache and sorrow, marriages and families being destroyed, and sometimes even the loss of life. I came across a very disturbing statistic recently that said that literally thousands of suicidal teens spend the night every day in ERs. Why ERs? I mean, those aren't intended to be hotels, right? No, they spend the night because there's no room for them in treatment centers. There are so many of them that there's not enough space, and the average wait to get into a treatment center is 10 days. One pediatric doctor said there is a pediatric pandemic of mental health boarding. We have a national crisis. We don't hear much about this crisis, do we? We hear about the other pandemic, but not this one. Obviously, among other things, and I know the causes of suicide are very complex and varied, but these teenagers, they desperately need to know the love of Jesus. They need to know that there is a God who loves them, who has shed his blood on the cross for their sin and can give them real, genuine hope rather than despair. And yet at the root of some of this has got to be a spirit of rebellion, of refusing to consider the claims of Christ and the truth of Christianity. Well, despite the tragic litany of individual and corporate sins we've just seen here in 2 Samuel, we should not miss the overarching trajectory of what these chapters are showing us, and that is that the Lord's will is being accomplished. David is going towards asserting and becoming the king of all Israel, and Saul's house is weakening. And as likewise, as we observe the evil in our world today, which seems to be on the increase, as we see all of this, as we wring our hands and wonder how will this all end, we need to remind ourselves continuously that ultimately the Lord's will and the Lord's promises will prevail. As Paul puts it, someday mankind's futile rebellion will end when everyone will bow the knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Question is, have you done that? You know, the old commercial, pay me now or pay me later. You can bow now and confess now, or you can wait. But unfortunately, if you wait, it'll be too late. It'll be too late to enjoy what Christ promises now to those who trust in him. We could wish that the Lord's will would be accomplished without all the sin and bloodshed and violence. And yet this is the world in which we live, right? And this is the world from which the Lord redeemed David as a shepherd and raised him up to be shepherd over his people, Israel. Sadly, as we'll see again in weeks to come, the Davidic dynasty was not immune to the intrigue and the violence that's characterized virtually every human dynasty since the beginning of time till today. And even though God's own assessment of David was that he was a man after God's own heart, it's very obvious that David was a flawed man. He was a sinful man, and he acted out of his flawed nature on more than one occasion. But praise God, the same mercy and the same grace that David experienced, we can experience today, because you know what? We are also very flawed individuals. We are also sinners. And we have nothing to bring to the Lord as a basis for our own exculpation, you know, declaring us innocent. And we have nothing we can bring, nothing we can do that will wipe away the debt of sin that we owe. All we have that we can plead is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood that was shed for you and for me and for the whole world, so that through faith in Jesus, we can have the assurance that all of our sin has been forgiven and we will have eternal life forever and ever with Him. Have you experienced that forgiveness? Have you experienced the redemption from the condemnation of sin and the free gift, which is eternal life? I know people today think they have to earn it. You have to earn everything else in life, right? Why not salvation? Well, you can't. Not in a billion, trillion, zillion years could you ever earn what God offers you for free, because it cost the Son of God His life, which is of infinite value. Well, David had made it clear to all Israel that he had nothing to do with Abner's murder. In fact, he wept. He sobbed over Abner's grave. And he forced Joab to participate in the funeral processions. And the people recognized finally his innocence and the fact that he should be king. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And at Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years, 6 months. At Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. After more than a decade of fleeing from Saul and then several years of civil war, David is finally king. And again, I ask, how much pain, how much sorrow, how much suffering and loss of life could have been avoided if Saul and Saul's house had simply acquiesced to the Lord's clearly expressed will. As we've seen this morning, all rebellion against the Lord is ultimately futile. It's pointless. Why? Because the Lord's will be established. It's an absolute certainty. You can take it to the bank. The question is, will you be on the winning side? Will you be there? Many years after these incidents in David's life, the Lord, through the prophet Zechariah, said this: "Not by might," that is human might, "not by human power, but by my Spirit are things accomplished for the Lord." Peter also wrote, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And then that famous verse in Psalm 46 that reads, "Be still and know that I am God." Literally, cease striving. And so it is only by humility and unconditional submission to the Lord that we can attain the success, the happiness, the security that we try to achieve by our own human striving, by our own human conniving, right? It is only through that unconditional and humble submission that we experience the Lord's will and that we see Him work powerfully His purposes through His Spirit. Have you done that? Have you submitted yourself humbly and unconditionally to the Lord? And if you have, do you reaffirm it on a daily basis. Because guess what? Each day presents its own challenges. And if we don't affirm that commitment every single day, we will slowly drift. That's just the tendency in our lives as sinners, right? We tend to leak spirituality. And so we have to keep refurbishing, resupplying our commitment to the Lord and acknowledging it. If you are a parent this morning, or really any adult, can we expect that the younger generations that I referred to earlier will do likewise if we are not living this sort of life in submission to the Lord? How can we expect them to bow their knees and confess with their tongue if we are not doing so as a matter of lifestyle? I want to end this morning with a commercial. And the commercial is for a new series that I'm going to be offering beginning this Wednesday, July 6th. It's based on a best-selling book by Dr. David Jeremiah. It's entitled, Where Do We Go From Here? Strategic Living for Stressful Times. And in this series, we're going to explore some of the major challenges that we're facing in our country, in our world, in our community, and individually as well, and how we should respond as followers of Jesus. I hope you'll plan to join us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we rejoice this morning in the freedoms that we enjoy in this country as Americans. But Lord, as we know, the greatest freedom can be found only in a life of submission to Jesus. Otherwise, we become virtual slaves to our own sin and to Satan. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that for whatever reason has never come to the point in their lives of personally bowing their knee and confessing with their mouth that you are Lord, that you are Savior, that you died for them and rose again. And Lord, that they might receive you even this day as their Lord and Savior until you call us to yourself. Lord, I pray for all of us here that our heart and our lives would be steadfastly focused on letting you have your way in our lives, that we would cease striving, that we would cease rebelling, and rather that we would humbly submit to all that you teach us. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.